Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now we're looking at this here from the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 8. But we're going to be concerned with the first 4 verses. And those are going to be the ones we're going to be dealing with tonight. And with that, what I want to do is, look at the things that Paul is going to say here, they all relate back to something we already learned. They already relate back to something that we learned in the prior doctrines of Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. And now Paul is explaining to us and teaching us now how you can put that into practice. He gave us the edifying foundational doctrines earlier on in the first 2 chapters. Now you're going to see how we put that back, how we put that into practice. Now when you're looking at the first verse here, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, sometimes when people see this, they look at that verse and they think that it says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's talking about not a past tense, but it's talking about something that you have now, something that you now have learned, something that you now, because of the doctrines you've learned in Romans chapter 6 and 7, at this point here in Romans chapter 8, you should be at the point where you are able to be more of a mature son. And see, another thing, you notice Paul's going to change his style of teaching here in Romans chapter 8. He's not going to be teaching the same way he taught in the 2 prior chapters, because now he knows he's dealing with a more mature saint. He's dealing with a more mature son. When you're dealing with a more mature son or daughter in Christ, you ought to deal with them in a more judgment way. And again, it's different terminology that Paul is using here. And he's using this different terminology to teach us the sanctification that we've learned from Romans 6 and Romans chapter 7, and then so on and so on. And we're going to notice some things. We're going to look at the different titles and different wording that Paul uses. Paul uses things like in chapter 6, grace versus sin. And we're going to see the verses. He uses life versus death. Then it changes law versus grace. Then you'll notice he says servants of sin versus servants of righteousness, or iniquity versus holiness. And then when you get to chapter 7, you see titles or wording, like Paul says, how we're to serve. And he'll say we're to serve, either we can bring forth fruit unto God or fruit unto death. He'll say we can either serve in newness of spirit or we can do it in oldness of the letter. And see, then Paul says he finds himself a law. And that law he calls the law of God, which contains different sets of laws. He says the law of my mind. Then he says the law of sin. Then he talks about a law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. And of course, he's going to say carnally minded and spiritually minded. The reason why Paul is doing this, Paul is showing the difference in how our thinking ought to be. He's showing the difference in the old man and the new man. He's showing the difference in a saint that wants to live their life, their functional life, unto God in grace and in life and righteousness, holiness, done by the newness of spirit and things of that matter. And he's showing how we're supposed to take that doctrine and we're supposed to apply it in our lives based upon grace. Grace and nothing but grace. And this is the new law that we're supposed to operate upon. And this is what we're going to see here. So again, when you're looking at that, this verse 1, it says, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's not talking about condemning and the condemnation from justification. That's not saying you can lose your justification. It's talking about the condemnation of functional death, the functional death that we've seen earlier in the prior two chapters about how you can put your life to functional death. And many other Bible versions, they take that verse, they take the last 10 words there out, and instead of continuing on, they take out who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And they take that out because they don't want people to assume that it's talking about the justification thing. And just for instance, I have a New World's Translation here, and it says, therefore, it says Romans 8:1, therefore those in union with Christ Jesus have no condemnation. And then they have a footnote placed by that. But they took the last 10 words out of there. But again, and these 10 words they took out, these are not italicized words. These words are supposed to be in there. But again, I don't want to get off on another subject there, but what we have to do is we have to make sure we when we're looking at the verses, we're looking at the context and let that be the final authority there. Let us go to verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Another thing I want to do is let's look at that. When Paul says the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what is Paul talking about here when he says, for the law of the spirit of life, and then he says the law of sin and death? Well, all we have to do is just back up here. Let's come back to Romans chapter 6. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. And Paul taught us about the law of the spirit of life. That's the spirit of the law of the spirit, capital S, of functional life. That's how you're going to live your functional life unto God and not be functionally dead unto him. And that we learned from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Sorry, 1 through 13. We learned those doctrines there about how we are dead unto him, dead unto sin, and we are alive unto God. We're dead unto the law. And that's, and matter of fact, let's go there. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, then Paul talks about how we have this life. We became functionally alive. We became functionally alive by him based upon his death. And we are buried, like verse 4 says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now that newness of life, that's similar to what that's what you see here. It talks about that spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now after that, you're going to see the issues of being alive with them and living with them. And let's go to verse 11 here. Verse 11. Matter of fact, let's go to verse 10. Romans 6, verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And this is our example. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, here is your law here. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, when it talks about under, Paul's going to use a different terminology. He's going to say after. Because this is something that this is something that we're taught, that this is a law that Paul says that he finds. And he lives this, this is what he has in his mind, and this is the thing he's going to mind after. Now come to chapter 7 here. Come to chapter 7. And let's look at this issue here. Romans chapter 7. And let's look at verse 19. Well, let's look at verse 18. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. For the evil which I would, not that I do. And again, this is Paul. He has a contention going on here. Paul is talking about the issues of his warring the flesh against the inner man. Verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This is what I'm after here. Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now notice Paul says the law of God here, after the inward man. And we saw what that law was, that law of God was. It was the law of grace. This is the way God would have you to live your sanctified, functional life, is after grace. And what that means is, that means not going back to the Ten Commandments as your marching orders, not going back to the 613 laws as your marching orders, not going back to or following after a church bylaw system as your marching orders. Not doing all the things we see the churches do, like the different days and the penitence and the different things that they do to self-sanctify themselves, to make themselves holy in God's sight. And those things are nothing. They put themselves to functional death when they do these things. And we also can fall victim to this if we don't understand these vital doctrines here. And when you're doing these things, of course, when someone says, we know the law says thou shalt not steal, but you yourself ought to know the reason that you should not steal is not because, one, you're not going to go to hell. You shouldn't say, well, I'm going to go to hell if I do that, or I'll go to jail if I do that. No, the reason why you shouldn't do it is because you're operating upon grace. Your thinking ought to be, that's not who God has made me to be in Christ. I'm going to live my functional life that's honor, to bring honor and glory unto him. I'm going to do something that's well-pleasing unto him because of what he's done for me through grace. And you got to think to yourself and say, I remember what I was just taught in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, the doctrines of what God done for me through his son and what his death accomplished for me. And as he's given himself up for me, the least I can do, what I ought to do, based upon grace and love, is I ought to serve him in the newness of spirit. And that ought to be your motivation. And this is what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying in verse 22, Romans 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He takes delight in that. Because now he knows when he does this, he's allowing God's word to be declared righteous, to be declared just, because it has taken effect in his life. And because it's taken effect positively in his life, he can come along and declare the word of God to be righteous, to be just, because it's, well, we know it's just and holy, as the Bible says here, but that he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, not after the outward man, because the outward man is delighting in the law of sin and death, of functional death. The outer man wants to follow the course of this world. The outer man gets a thrill in their heart to do the things of this world, to do what it's used to doing. And that's why Paul says here in verse 23, but I see another law in my members. And this is the law I just talked about here. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And that's the way it's designed to work. When Satan charted the course for this world, he designed that man's ungodliness will evolve greater and greater and get more wicked and get more ungodly and more unjust. And man would be catering to that. And not only would he cater to it, he'd actually learn to propagate it and promote it where other men can be affected by it and live on to it. And verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And this death is that functional death that most people think that they put themselves to functional life in the things they do. If people in church today or Wednesdays and Sundays and all day long, thinking that they're bringing forth fruit onto holiness. When they leave there, there's no edification. There's no effectual working of God's word, working from the inside out. And all they can do is bring forth fruit onto death. Verse 25, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And you notice when he says with the mind, in verse 23 and verse 25 here, he says something he does with the mind. And you're going to notice he's going to say the same thing now that he introduced how you are to serve the Lord. And that's what he says here. He says, so with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. And you're going to see over in chapter 8 how he's going to be talking about carnally minded and spiritually minded. And he's going to talk about they do mind this, or they do mind the spirit, things of that nature. Because that's where the battlefield is. It's in your mind. And your mind has to become stronger than your flesh. And this is what this is what we're learning here in Romans 6 and Romans 7. It's talking about bringing your flesh into captivity. And this is you bringing your flesh into captivity. In verse 23, it says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. When it says bringing me into captivity, he means bringing the thoughts of his mind, his inner man, into captivity, where the flesh will be winning the battle. Even though the battle was already won at Calvary cross. But you can become that old wretched man when you allow yourself to be placed into captivity because of your members, because of the law of sin is now working in your members and it can bring forth fruit unto death. And that's what we're going to see here as we go down. We're going to see that the whole concept of the mind thing here. Let's go to verse number two. The law of the Spirit of life, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now we saw what the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus was. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is that it's the way. The terminology of a law is something that you trust in. It's something that you live by. It's something that you some people say make gospel. It's the way you live. And we do that every day. When you take the law of gravity, you know, we walk every day just knowing that we're not going to that the ground is going to hold us. We know we're not going to float upward or anything like that. We respect the law of gravity. We know that we're not going to walk off a cliff because we know we're going to fall. It's part of the law of gravity. And that's what, because that's something we trust. That's something we know. And this is also something when Paul says that a law. He finds himself a law. And it's not his own set of rules. He's talking about the doctrines that are given unto him that he's been educated in. Another thing, when you look at Paul and look at Paul's ministry as being a saint and a son and apostle and teacher in Christ, Paul was one that early in his life he persecuted the church. Paul was one of the most notorious terrorists that we see in Bible history. And we're not talking about Satan and things of that nature, but what Paul did to persecute the church, he stood by and watched Stephen be put to death and many others. Paul seen some pretty horrific things. Now, can you think of a man like Paul that, again, a terrorist, one that persecuted the church, not just persecuting like people do today, like the atheists when they hold up signs and say, we don't want the Ten Commandments in school or we don't want church in school. Not that type of persecution. I'm talking about physical, horrific persecution. Now, Paul, doing these things, but yet he can learn how to suffer persecution himself. He can learn how to be one that will glory in his sufferings. And like he says, delight in the law of God after the inward man. And you remember in Philippians, when we looked at that doctrine, Paul talked about all that he was, that he was circumcised in the eighth day, Hebrew of the Hebrews, and Pharisee of the Pharisees, and things of that nature. He gloried in his flesh. And he had to, being who he was. And many looked up to him. But what I'm after here is that Paul, in all that Paul did, Paul is a great example because he's one who lived after the flesh. He is one who looked at has viewed his flesh and the flesh greater than most. But again, he could suffer the persecution himself. Paul didn't go back and retaliate. And we know Paul knew how to. But Paul, he learned. These are doctrines that Paul learned within his inner man. Paul had a different set of spectacles on. He viewed the world through the eyes of the inner man, not the outward man. And that's what, when you see the law of the Spirit of life, you're looking at the way, the doctrine that you're going to live, the way you have to take the law of God and the things that were taught. And this is why you're supposed to live on to bring forth fruit onto holiness. And then when you get to Romans 12, you're going to see the doctrines are telling you, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you're able to do that at that point. That's why Paul says, be therefore. He's not teaching you any set of doctrines because he's already done that. He just tells you what you need to do. Don't be conformed. And then he tells you about love right after that. Be not high-minded. We are all members of one body with the same common goal, same common interests. Serve each other in love. These are the doctrines you learn, the more mature doctrines that you're going to be learning. And this is all part of the law of God, the way your life is going to be lived as a saint and an adult son and daughter in Christ. And when you're dealing with the last part here of verse 2, the law of sin and death, we already know what that is. These are the things that were contrary to the doctrines that you learned in Romans 6 and Romans 7. There's a law of sin which wars after your members, that your members want to keep going back to. But that brings death. And that's what's being spoken about here. And, you know, before I move on to go talk about the minding, things like that, I want you to cast your eyes back here to Romans 7, verse 25. Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. Then he says in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 2 he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Do you notice the change in the title? You know, notice Paul says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then later on in verse 8, he says, Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus again. See, there's a different set of teaching here. And any time you see the words Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, it's done there for a reason. It's done for a reason because it's teaching you the doctrine of Jesus, whether he is Jesus as the Christ or Jesus the man being the Christ. And I'm going to give you an example of that. When you're looking at, when it talks about Jesus Christ, that talks about the doctrine of Jesus either as he walked during his, earthly ministry, being the Christ, or again, when he goes to the cross and what he accomplished for us, being Jesus the Christ. And when you're looking at Christ Jesus, you're looking at the doctrine, not only what his death accomplished on the cross, but after the cross, and the doctrine of what he taught after the cross, like the gospel revealed unto Paul. These are doctrines that we have for our inner man. The risen Christ, and like we just seen in Romans chapter 6, the doctrine of the risen Christ, that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and it talks about that, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Those are things we learn from Romans 6:1-13. That talks about the life, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, and how that ought to take effect in our lives. And I'm going to give you an example of that. When you're looking at everything from, I'm going to take a look at a couple of verses, and we're going to get back on the issue here. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're just going to look at a couple things here. And anytime, again, when you come across when it says, you're going to notice that in the four Gospels, Jesus was called either Jesus of Nazareth, he was called Lord, Master, he was called Jesus. But you're not going to see, because that's because he was still walking the earth, and it's talking to him as being the man at that time, the man that would be the man, the Messiah. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2 and come to verse 22. We're just going to look at the words at hand here. Now before this, before verse 22, you're just going to see the word Lord being used. Okay? But look at verse 22 here. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." Okay, also know. Now, when you see this here, you see Jesus of Nazareth is being spoken here. Now, come to verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Okay. Now, let's look at verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified." Now look what he's being introduced as, both Lord and Christ. Okay, now come to verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now you see what he's talked about there? Because of the doctrine and because of what's being said is why you see the word Jesus Christ. And that's the way we have to look upon things here when we're studying the Bible. We have to study it in a way that we have to look at the context and allow the context to show us, to teach us, rather than some people come along and say, well, his name really, there was no J's used there, so it shouldn't be Jesus, or the word Christ, it shouldn't be that, it should be Christa. I mean, you can't get caught up in certain words like that. You need to understand the titles instead of worrying about the wording of the spelling and things of that nature. So when you see Paul here, and come back to Romans chapter 8, so when you see Paul here begin to speak about, when he says Christ Jesus now, and then he says Christ Jesus again in verse 2 of chapter 8, he's beginning to teach you a different set of doctrines now that you're supposed to learn in your sanctified life about the life of Christ, about how you ought to walk accordingly as an adult son now. This is no more dealing with what his death accomplished in your sanctified life, but now what you can do and what you're taught to do as an adult son and daughter in Christ to live on to him in your functional life. That's why the title has changed here, and you're going to see the wording also is going to change. Let's go to verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now let's go over that here. Paul says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." I'm going to stop there. What Paul is saying here, let's come back to hold your place there. Let's come back to chapter 7, and let's look at verse 13. Romans 7, verse 13. Paul says, was then that which is good, which he's talking about the commandment, made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, in other words, sin, that it might appear, that it might put itself on display, that it might show its power, that sin and your inability to have power over it, says, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful, that it exceeds any sinful, all sinfulness. And that's the way sin does. When it put its power on display, it actually shows its strength over anything or any inability you can do to have power over sin on your own, other than by grace. But this is what I'm after here. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And you notice what he said here, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now let's go back here to verse 3 of chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 3. Paul says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. That's why Paul says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. In other words, he doesn't have the power. The law proved that. He says, in that it was weak through the flesh. He couldn't keep it. As much as he tried, he couldn't keep that law. But this is the remedy here. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, when people look at the law, they have to understand the law was not put there so man could live on, so man could have justification. The law was put there for a group of justified individuals so that they could live their sanctified lives based upon that law. It was to show their inability to be able to keep that law. And this wasn't God setting Israel up or anything like that. Israel chose to enter into that law contract. They said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. That's all. So what they're telling God is, hey, we don't need you. We're good on our own. We don't mind having the benefits from you, but we're okay, and we can do that. You just tell us what you want us to do, and we'll do it. But they couldn't do it. They never had done it all. So when you see that, the law is never, ever made for ones to justify themselves onto eternal life with that. It was made for a justified Israelite to live his sanctified life onto that. And when he didn't hearken unto the Lord, that's why he had the cursings, the five courses of punishment, and those five installments of those five courses of punishment. And when you had the five courses of punishments, each course of punishment got worse as it went along. And by the time you got to the fifth course of punishment, that was worse than the other four. And there were five installments. Each installment shows, what it does is it gets greater and greater and greater until, when it talks about Deuteronomy 28, how God's going to not only just curse them, not only allow other nations to besiege them and take and rule over them, but God himself was going to walk in wrath and fury to his nation. Then he's going to work against them, walk contrary to them. Then he's just going to not say nothing to them at all. And that's what he did in the third installment, when he was silent for 400 years to his nation. But In verse 3 here, we see it says, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Well, we know that's justification there, and the sin in the sanctification, when it says for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. We've seen that in Romans chapter 6, how his death took care of our sanctified functional life in sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what does that mean there? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, when you're looking at the righteousness of the law, that's talking about what Paul says over here in Romans 7, verse 12, when he says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Well, what does he mean when he says the righteousness of it? Well, see, the law, when it says the law is the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that's saying that it's showing that what we do is when we allow ourselves to walk after the Spirit, we show the justness of the law. We put on display just how right and how righteous that the law is through us. We put that on display. The same thing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. The same thing Paul did. They showed that there is a righteousness, and it can be put on display. Now, that's what it's talking about when you're talking about walking after the Spirit and not walking after the flesh. And see, the spiritual mind, and we're going to see this in a little bit, the spiritual mind, it produces a functional life and peace. And also, it also pleases God. And when we put the righteousness of the law on display, we do that when we walk after the Spirit. You know, we show the law's infallible design when we walk after the Spirit of God's Word. And this is what we do. We fulfill it when we do this, and we show that it does produce what it was designed to produce in us. And I'm going to say that again. What we do is, how we fulfill it is, we show that it does produce what it was designed to produce in us. As an adult son and daughter in Christ, with the proper doctrine, we do this when we allow his word to work effectively within us, the way God designed. And that's what the law of the Spirit of God is all about. And you're looking at this here, verse when it says that it might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because that's the only way you're going to allow his doctrine to effectually work in you and for you when you're walking after the Spirit. And when you do that successfully, now the righteousness of the law is put on display also. It's shown to be just what God designed it to be. And I'm not talking about the law of Moses. I'm talking about what you see that Paul has given us, the doctrines that we've been given here, and we're going to be get shown from Romans through Philemon, and you applying that in your life, working from the inside out. And this is all about God conforming you to the image of his Son. And that's by this law here. Now let's look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And notice he's saying after. Who's saying that here in verse 4? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now you see in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What do you mean? What do you think he means when he says after? Ones that are after the flesh or after the Spirit. He's talking about the things that you are, the love, the what you lust, the law that you bring in your own mind. That's the law that you, it's either one law or the other law. When it talks about that after. Now he's saying that they that are after the flesh. Remember, he said, he talked about a law. He said that, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Then I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He's talking about when he said after, this is your law. This is your own law, what you want to live after, what you want to live by. So again, when you're looking at this, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Notice the word mind. We see people use that word all the time. Or he's minding this or he's not minding that. That's what you have in your mind. That's the performance system and will, and your will. That's what that's talking. It's talking about your own will and how you want to be led, or what you want to go after in your mind. Again, there's a warring right there, the same warring that Paul gave us the example. Paul gives you an example of his warring of the flesh. And he talks about that from Romans chapter 7, verses 7 on down through 25, about how he warred after the inward man and his flesh. Now, you're taught, I'm not saying that Paul's saying you're on your own here, but it's almost like when you teach a kid how to ride a bike, and you show them how to do it, and then you say, okay, you know, you allow them to put the riding into practice on their own. This is what we're doing here. We're in Romans chapter 8 here. Now he's telling you about walking after the flesh, walking after the Spirit. Now you are warring in your members, where you're going to have that same old wretched man concept like Paul had there. And you have to understand the doctrine here in Romans 5 when it says that you mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You have to understand which one are you going to follow after. The doctrine that God has given unto you in the Bible, according to godliness, or man's laws, man's ways, man's bylaws, church bylaws, the way that they think they bring forth fruit unto holiness, with all the things you see in churches today, and the things people tell you to do, and they got the prayer of Jabez and all this other stuff that they assume that this is how you bring forth fruit unto God and unto righteousness, how you bring forth glory unto God. When in a sense, you bring forth functional death unto yourself. You're living after a law of death. And you have to understand which one you want to mind after. And then let's come down here. We'll run out of time here. Let's come down here to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now you see here, carnally minded, we know what that means. Thinking after your carnal mind, or thinking after the carnal mind of men. Men write these self-help books and daily devotionals and things of that nature. You get a Bible and it has footnotes in there, commentaries and things of that nature. These are the carnal mind of a man. And we could follow after those things. We could make that our law. We could bring that, make that a law that we find onto ourselves but it only brings you into captivity unto death. You're taught to be, you're taught to follow after the things of the Spirit, the capital S Spirit, the Word of God and truth to you in this day and time we're living in. And you notice he says to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because that life is what he talks about in verse 2. It says the law of the Spirit of life. But you receive peace when you walk this way. When you go through the problems of this life, when you're struggling with the outward man and the sinful ways and things of that nature, when you learn the proper doctrine, it can bring you peace within your life. And that's the way it's designed to work. That's the infallible, effectual way that it's designed to do, to bring forth peace onto you in your functional life. Regardless what your outer man sees or is facing, your inner man is the one that's going to benefit from the peace and the functional life that is in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And we know the carnal mind, the only one can use the carnal mind is Satan. But God can use the spiritual mind. That's what we just seen earlier. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that law of God, we just seen what the law of God is. It's done by grace. And man doesn't live by grace today. Man operates upon what he can see. He operates upon law and sin and flesh. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's an obvious situation there. The ones that are in the flesh, that are operating upon a doctrine in the flesh, and this doesn't mean inside of the flesh, you know, where the inward man dwells. No, this means in the flesh, who are after the flesh, minding the things of the flesh in a carnal mind. They cannot please God. Whether they think they will or think they do, they do not please God based upon their living in the flesh and worshiping God in the flesh and not after the Spirit. Now, with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open things up to Q&A. And next week, what we're going to do is we're going to begin to look at the four verses here, from verse 4 to verse 8 here, that we just went through briefly. We're going to go through and make sure we get a good handle on verses 4 through 8. And again, if you got any comments or questions, please feel free to press star 6-1 will get you into the queue. And again, these are very vital doctrines that we're going over, because these doctrines are going to teach you how to live in the inward man, where you can also learn how to glory in the infirmities of your flesh, where you can also delight in the inner man and not have the stress and the actual torment and sufferings that you find within your inner man. And that's what this is teaching you, a separation from the outward man and the inward man. I'm going to go to a caller here, 4493, you're in the queue.
How you doing, Pastor Ron Jones?
Pretty good. How are you doing there, sister?
Excellent. Yeah, just want to say I'm edified on the teaching of Romans about the life of Paul, edifying him. He's edifying me, and I'm just learning a lot about Romans, about in Romans chapter 7 and 8, how you moving on about the spiritual against the spirit in Romans 8. And Paul, and just being edified by it and just studying on it. And congratulations on your daughter also for graduation. And thank God for you.
Thank you. Thank you very much for that. Thank you, Rick. We're getting out of here pretty soon, and for that matter, too. But I do appreciate you like always, and I'm glad you're getting something from the doctrine. And that's the way it's designed to do. It's designed to allow us to understand. And we're going to see a little more when we get, especially next week when we start looking at And Paul talks about the enmity, the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind, and how we're supposed to look at things, looking at things not with the outer man spectacles, but the inward man spectacles. So the things that we see, knowing that we can't please God when we do things after the outward man in any of our circumstances of our life. That's how you're able to, when you get to the adoption point in verse 14, you're going to be able to say, okay, I can cry out, Abba Father. I know how to properly do that now. Mm-hmm. I know how to, I want to be educated by you. And that's what we're going to see, because you're not going to be, you can't be educated by him through the outward man, because we just see, you know, it's enmity against God. So these are just doctrines we're learning now, how we're to be able to separate the outward man from the inward man.
Thank you.
But I thank you. Appreciate you. Mm-hmm. Bye.
Mm-hmm. Bye.
And again, next week, again, we're going to be covering Romans chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. And then we're going to move on from verses 8 to verses 14, verses 13, I mean. And, again, star 6-1 will get you into the queue. Anyone have any comments or questions, please feel free to press star 6-1 and leave a comment or a question. And, again, these are, I can't stress the importance of the doctrines here in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And these are the foundations for ones that want to live on to God sexually. You know, not just jumping from justification, as many do from Romans 3:21 through chapter 5, and then they just go through the doctrines of Paul and trying to live their life successfully. Some people say, well, yeah, I could, what, I have a drink, it doesn't make a difference. You know, I'm not going to go to hell, or if I do this, I'm not going to go to hell. But no, you're not, but you're putting your functional life to death when you are not living on to him like you ought to. And these are just the doctrines that we're covering here, and we see how Paul would have us to live. But with that, I'm going to close, and I want to thank everyone